Gospel of John chapter 18, everybody. Gospel of John chapter 18. Dan already read for us Isaiah 53. Pretty amazing, huh? How certain is the future, because God knows the future. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, Father, that we serve and love a God who knows the future. We don't understand time. Physicists are getting to know it a bit better. But linear time itself is obviously a construct of the creation itself. It can be influenced. It can be slowed up, slowed down, sped up. And Lord God, where you live is outside of time. Where you live, Lord God, you can see all linear time. I suppose like watching a parade from a helicopter, first and the last. Here at Harvest tonight, Lord God, I pray that you are glorified. Tonight, Lord God, precious, holy Lord God, who created everything, he that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We call upon you tonight, Lord. We push aside every other distraction. One day we're going to stand before you, Lord, in Christ. It's going to be a wonderful day. But until that day, Sundays and Wednesdays, Lord, and Tuesday nights, I pray, Lord, that you are blessed in this place. You gave us this building, Lord. It's a miracle building. Our church is a bit of a miracle in itself. Lord, we're going to put aside all the other distractions. Yep, there's bills to be paid. There are challenges in relationships. There are physical ailments. There are Goliaths of all kinds, on all sides, and all volumes. Not in here tonight. Tonight, Lord, we come to you. We fall on the rock, Lord. We just want to remember what happened. In Jesus' name, Lord. Hopefully we'll read John chapter 18 and 19, then we'll cover the resurrection on Sunday. Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words at the Last Supper, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came with their lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward, and he said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he had said to them that I am, they, this detachment, drew back and fell to the ground. Dress rehearsal for Revelation 19, I believe, verse 7. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" as they picked themselves up off the ground. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke of those whom you have given me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it, and he struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put away your sword, put it into the sheath. Shall I not drink of the cup which my Father has given me?" Verse 12. And the detachments of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. A couple of jokers, those guys. Then it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. He said that in an earlier chapter. Verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That's John, the writer here. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, that's John, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of the man's disciples, are you?" "Peter, I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed them, warmed himself. Oh, careful harvest, when we are troubled and we are tempted to warm ourselves by the world's fires. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciple and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do not answer the high priest like that." Jesus answered, "If I have spoken evil or bear witness of evil, but if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of its disciples, are you?" And he denied and said, "I am not." There's number two. Only one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And then Peter denied again. That's number three. And immediately the rooster crowed. Luke 22 says, at this moment their eyes met. Verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled. Can't go inside a Roman house, but you can kill the Messiah. Oh, harvest. And Lord God, before we cluck our tongue at these guys, Lord, any of us at any time could be guilty of this if we don't stay humble, hold on to the hem of your garment, word, worship, pray, and fellowship every single day. Verse 29, Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." But Pilate said, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That was taken away from them when the Jews wrote back to Rome how Archelaus was such a goober. And Rome responded and fired Herod Archelaus, and then set up their own guy. And from that time on, they could not adjudicate a capital punishment. So they could not put someone to death. Verse 32. And the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death that he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, and he called Jesus, and he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" This is not Jesus being a smart aleck. This is Jesus saying, "I'm standing right in front of you, Mr. Pilate. Look me right in the eye and you tell me what conviction God is pouring on your heart right at this moment." This is Pontius Pilate's opportunity. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you the king then? Jesus answered, You said rightly. Let me rephrase. Yes. Yes, I am. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? Again, Lord. Looks pretty silly on Mr. Pilate. But Lord, if I am self-centered, if I'm not filled with your Spirit, I won't see truth if it's standing right in front of me. Help me, Lord. What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in this man. Verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they all cried out and saying, Not this man, but Barabbas, Bar-Abba, son of a father. Jesus came in his father's name. He was rejected. This is prophetic of the Antichrist who will come in his own name and Israel will receive him. Now Barabbas was a robber, and in another location, he was a murderer. So a robber and a murderer is here. Barabbas is a model of the Antichrist. Chapter 19. So then Pilate took Jesus and he scourged him. 39 lashes. 39 lashes. The length of woven leather had embedded pieces of shards of pottery, bits of glass. 39 would often reduce the back of someone's flesh into ribbons. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. They're not theologians. When did thorns and thistles first show up on the earth? Sin. Thorns are a model of sin. They weren't theologians, but they were making him the king of thorns, the king of sin. They couldn't be more accurate. So the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, Hail! King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. Verse 4. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. This is Pontius Pilate trying to get away from his responsibility. He's the procurator. He's the honcho. He knows that Jesus is not guilty. He is succumbing to the pressure of the crowd. Why didn't Pontius Pilate stand up for Jesus? And before we see that so readily upon Pontius Pilate, again, Lord, this could be me, knowing full well who you are, Lord Jesus. But if the environment is such, Lord, don't let me cave and abdicate what I have an opportunity and an authority to do or to say. How about him now? We beat the stew out of him. He's lost so much blood, he is slight of consciousness, standing there dripping puddles of blood. How about this? Is that enough? Does that satisfy your bloodlust, Israel? Verse 6. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. I don't know that we'll see Pontius Pilate in heaven. I hope so. He loses his job here within a few years. He divorces his wife. More specifically, his wife, says outside history, divorced him. She stays in the area of Jerusalem, and for all intent and purposes, she might have even flourished as a believer in Jesus Christ. Pontius Pilate is gone, shipped back to Rome, and he more or less disappears from history. There wasn't a lot on Pontius Pilate to begin with. Some say he was from Italy. Some say he might have even been from Scotland. The point of it is, Pontius Pilate at one point was, kind of a servant, if not a slave. And the Bible says, woe to a slave who becomes king. Pontius Pilate had every opportunity to stand up for Jesus, who he knew to be innocent, but he didn't. This weighs heavily on my thought process as I can imagine him standing on Judgment Day, looking into the face of the resurrected Jesus Christ, standing between the door to eternal light, life, purpose, family, and love, and outer darkness. This day will come back to Pontius Pilate. I imagine he will ruminate on that for all eternity. Verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." This is them saying, he's claiming to be our Messiah. Now, this is what they're telling him, but he is actually crucified not for blasphemy. He's crucified for false witness about the temple. This whole sham of this trial, kangaroo court, is awful. Verse 8. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and he went again into the praetorium, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And Jesus gave him no answer. That's fulfilling Isaiah 53, verse 7, that Dan read to us. As a sheep before his shearers is silent, so is Messiah going to be one day. Actually, Dan stopped at verse 6, that's verse 7. Also, by the way, another gospel says that Pontius Pilate's wife comes to him. "I had a dream last night. Have nothing to do with this man. There are 7 witnesses that God allows to come to the fore that say he is an innocent man." But again, Pontius Pilate is overwhelmed by the pressure of his environment. Verse 10, then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Oh, how that is going to sound hollow on Judgment Day. Verse 11, Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." The Bible says that God raises up one and sets down another. God wanted Pontius Pilate here in this position. "Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend." That's his boss. "Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement. In Hebrew, it's called Gabbatha, probably in the Antonia Fortress, the Roman fortress that was right next to the temple and the courtyard. Verse 14. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the 6th hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Oh my. Remember, we looked at Zechariah chapter 11 on Sunday. We have no king but Caesar. And in the book of Zechariah, several centuries in front of these events, God knew that Israel would clamor and pronounce, "We have another king, Caesar." And that was prophetic, because soon after Jesus, of course, is crucified, a couple years later, here comes their king in the form of Vespasian, who murdered conservatively 1 million Jews. Oh, be careful, Harvest, when we are tempted to say that I'm doing the driving. Verse 16, then he delivered him, Jesus, to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and they led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. In Latin, it's called Calvary. And there, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus was in the center. I was reading in the book of Luke today, and one little detail that I hadn't seen in a while was, on his way, remember, he's carrying the cross beam. Some people think perhaps it was the whole cross, but likely it was that horizontal piece. And he is so weakened from blood loss and stress that he stumbles. And the Bible makes a peculiar detail that a certain man steps out of the crowd. Simon of Cyrene, you remember that? Cyrene is North Africa. At the cross are all the three sons of Noah who got off the ark. Shem, that'll be the descendants who are going to be the Jews. Japheth, the descendants are going to be the European people, if you will, the Romans. And Ham. They're all there at the cross, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Just one of those little details that God is so good at. Every person that came off of that ark, God's judgment by water, is represented at the cross too. Verse 19, now Pilate wrote a title and he put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And if you have enough room, circle the J in Jesus. Of course, that would be in Hebrew, Yah, with a Y. Of Nazareth is Ha Nazaria. So Y, H is Ha Nazaria. King Melech, W, of the Jews, Ha Yehudim. You take the first letter of those Hebrew words in Hebrew, it's YHWH. What's that called? An acronym is. I don't think the Pontius Pilate did that deliberately, but it's fascinating. Verse 20. Then many of the Jews read this title. And the Bible also says he had it in Hebrew, which was the religious language. He had it in Greek, which was the legal language. And then he had it in Latin, which was the cultural language of the time, so that everybody would see it. Verse 20. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Live with it. Verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top to the bottom. If you're not Jewish, you might miss this. This is also the description of the ephod, or the, I should say the tunic, pardon me, of the high priest. Don't tear it. It was a valuable piece. It was woven in one single piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them. This is Psalm 22, verse 18. And my clothing they cast, for my clothing they cast lots. Did God know this was coming? Yes, he did. He knew it was coming. He wrote about it in Psalm 18, practically a videotape of the crucifixion, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Therefore the soldiers did these things, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Salome is probably Mary's sister. Salome is James and John, the gospel writer. That's their mom. John and Jesus were first cousins. Verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman," sounds weird to us, but that's the word gone, and it's a great respect. "Woman," or "my precious, respected mom, behold your son." John's going to look after you now, Mary. This also is an indication that Jesus's non-biological father, Joseph, has probably not been in the picture for a while. So he's not there. See also, too, how the best families are made around the cross. I think so. Verse 27, a couple families are coming to mind. Thinking of the Bayless clan. Boy, is that quite a family as well. Oh, the best families are made around the cross. Verse 27. Then he said to the disciple, John, "Behold your mother." You look after her now. Outside history says that John is going to eventually spend the rest of his life, or most of his life, in Ephesus, modern day Turkey for us, but the Anatolian Peninsula. And that's probably where Mary lived out her life as well. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Verse 28, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." He put all the gospels together. This is declaration number 5. I thirst, if you will, fully human as well as fully God. Could Jesus suffer as any man has ever suffered? Yes, verse 29. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop. Quickly, Passover. Remember, this is Passover. And all those years in front, some 1,500 years in front of these events, God says to Moses, you take the blood of the lamb and you daub it on the doorpost and the lintel of your door, your house, and the angel of judgment will pass over. One stipulation in the book of Exodus, what kind of bush or paintbrush bush were you instructed to use? A hyssop. Fascinating. And he put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And that's the beautiful word, tetelestai. The work is done. Hopefully in your Bible you have this highlighted or circled. It is what? Finished. One more time. It is what? Finished. And people who try to get you, penance, 5 Hail Marys, do this, do that. No. Did Jesus here say it is finished, or did he not say it? He said it. So the cross plus what equals the full embrace of a holy heavenly Father. What's in the blank, you guys? Nothing. Nothing. It is done. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The other gospel says, he says one more thing. Father, into your hands I give my spirit. Verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross, the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. Now remember, this is the 14th of Nisan, which is a Sabbath. What's tomorrow, the 15th, according to Leviticus 23? The Feast of First Fruits. That's on the 15th of Nisan. And it lasts for 7 days. And Leviticus 23 says that the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a Sabbath. That's why he is actually, he is expiring on a Thursday, not a Friday. And to the uninitiated, we have to have the bodies off the cross before the Sabbath. They're thinking Saturday. And they don't know the second feast of Moses. That's what this is about. For the Sabbath was a high day. In fact, another gospel says that there were many Sabbaths that week. Continuing, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken, that they might be taken away. Then, and you know why that is because you didn't die of the superficial wounds of the nails through your wrists. You died of asphyxiation because you couldn't push up to take the tension off of your chest. And how you killed someone on the cross is you break their legs. Can you imagine getting smacked so hard that your shin bone and shin bone and the smaller bone behind that, the tibia and the fibula, can you imagine the pain that would cause? One way you couldn't lift yourself up, and then you would expire shortly from asphyxiation. Verse 32. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And that also fulfills Psalm 69, verse 20. The Messiah, there will not be a bone broken. Verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. You've heard us say this for years. Well, you don't really carry that much clear liquid in your body as a rule. This pathologist would know that what happened, this is pericardial fluid and blood, that the heart was in such stress because with reduced blood volume, you don't have enough hemoglobin transferring oxygen. So your brain recognizes there's not enough oxygen, so it sends a signal to the heart, faster, 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 like when you go up a flight of stairs or dash across the parking lot. Only there's not enough blood to go around, so the heart begins to swell with pericardial fluid. That thrust of the spear was not superficial. It thrust, if you can think of an angle, if he was above eye level or higher, and he thrust from an under position, that is a strong thrust into the center of Jesus' body. And out came blood and water. He died. A pathologist would note he died literally of a ruptured pericardial fluid. He died of a broken heart. The cardiac muscle has been ruptured. Verse 35. And he who has seen has testified, says John. I saw the whole thing. And his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you might believe. I was there, I saw the whole thing. Verse 36. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that none of his bones shall be broken. Also in the book of Exodus. And again another scripture which says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. That's Zechariah 12, verse 10. The Jews are missing it. They missed it on Palm Sunday, or they're missing it here. There's going to come a day, says the book of Zechariah, when suddenly the blindness in part is pulled off. Israel as a nation sees that they killed their Messiah. And they will mourn. And then it gives a couple of instances of national mourning and devastation. But that's not where it stops. Then Micah 2, verse 12 says they shout with a great shout, come, Messiah Jesus. 2,000 years, or 2 days, he has torn, but now he will restore. And then the Bible says, from heaven, God hears. And I think the fruition of that is Revelation chapter 12, but we'll get there when we get there. Now, last few verses of the chapter, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, remember that's John chapter 3, how does somebody get born again? And that prompted the beautiful response from Jesus, truly, truly, Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He was looking at Nicodemus when he said that. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. That's going to go into making that cocoon of Jesus, and in a couple of days it's going to harden, of course, into a shell. That Jesus, one of the miracles of Resurrection Sunday, when Peter looks into the tomb, he sees that the grave clothes have not been thrashed apart. They're likely in this form, a cocoon of a body, but there's nobody in it. It's one of the miracles of the Resurrection Sunday. Explain that one. Verse 40. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it with strips of linen. And those were, of course, dipped into that myrrh, aloes and such, forming a paste. The strips of linen dipped with the spices, as was custom of the Jews to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. Likely it was Joseph of Arimathea. So there they laid Jesus because the Jews, a preparation day, which is going to be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is going to begin at sunset. For the tomb was nearby. Chris, would you lower the lights just a little bit? You can stand if you like. Lord Jesus, we're busy people, of course, and there's lots to be done, as we said earlier. There's bills to pay, Lord. There's relationships to tend to. There's a number of things, Lord, that living here under the sun will require of our attention. But right now, Lord God, every single heart within the sound of my voice, we say, oh, precious, precious is the flow. Precious, Lord, was Jesus Christ, the sinless one, paying for my sin. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, Lord Jesus. Thank you. And thank you, Lord, that the story isn't done here. Nope. We got us a resurrection in just a few days. We'll celebrate that, Lord, on Sunday. We thank you, Lord, for the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, even more that the tomb is empty. Ain't nobody there. And thank you, Lord God, that our faith is pinned to an archaeologically substantiated fact of history. A man was brutally murdered in the sight of hundreds, if not thousands. And 3 days later, hundreds of people saw Jesus alive, resurrected, walking and talking. That's where we pin our faith upon you, Lord Jesus. You who was, who is, and who is to come. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen.